Our scripture reading this morning, friends, is from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 30. That's our focus. We'll read the first or the second half of the chapter. Chapter 29 and 30 form a unit. We'll read just the second half of chapter 30 from verse 11. Hear now God's word. For this commandment that I command you today, this is Moses speaking to the people and God speaking to us this morning. This commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is God's word. Friends, this morning we look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we start with a question. I always start with a question. This time, actually, I'm going to start with a choice, an ultimate choice, a question of life or death. Have you ever been in a situation, my friends, where you were faced with what they call a life or death situation? I know that's a phrase, you can Google it. A life or death situation, a situation in which we're forced to make a decision, perhaps, a very momentous, serious, major decision between maybe two options that were significant, two clear choices, one leading to life and the other leading, well, to death. Many of us have had such experiences in the past years that we've lived. For example, maybe suppose someone, and this is hypothetical now, suppose someone put a gun to your head. They broke into your house maybe and they put a gun to your head and said, "Are you a Christian?" If you answer yes, you're dead. If you answer no, I'll spare your life. Now, I don't think any of us have had a situation like that, but just suppose someone put a gun to your head and asked you that question, "Are you a Christian?" That would be a true life and death situation, yes or no. But most of us don't face that kind of circumstance or that kind of life and death situation. In most cases, it's more complicated, more muddled, more nuanced or drawn out. We just sang together Psalm 1, and in Psalm 1, we have two ways, two pathways that are laid out in this psalm. If you read the psalm yourself, you can see it. It describes two life choices, two ways of living. The way of the righteous that leads to life, and the way of the wicked that leads to death. And this is a life and death pathway choice. The path we choose leads to either life or death. And that's pretty typical of many of the so-called life and death situations that we face, the more normal ones anyway. The pathway we choose leads toward life or toward death. Slipping down the pathway of death. You see, Moses is putting the same kind of choice before the people in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We've only read the second half of the chapter, But here, if actually verse 19 and 20, that's what I want to focus with today on with you. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Here's what Moses says. He says to the people, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore," he says, "choose life. Choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days." Moses sets before the people a choice, an ultimate choice, life or death. And in God's providence, the Holy Spirit now, with us this morning, sets before us a choice, the same choice. Will you choose life with its blessings? And I'll explain that. Will you choose life with its blessings, or will you choose death with its curses? Life and death, blessing and curse. God's word puts the choice to us again this morning. And I think we all should reflect on this because, well, how we live demonstrates the choice that we are making. I'll come back to that a little later. Now, Moses is speaking to the people, Deuteronomy 29 and 30. It's his final sermon, actually, in the book of Deuteronomy. He will soon die and go to be with the Lord. And in this sermon, actually, the whole book of Deuteronomy is really a repeat of what Moses had said earlier on in his life. The setting is this. They're outside the Promised Land. They had been in the desert, wandering in the desert after leaving Egypt, now for 40 years. And now they're on the borders of the Promised Land. And Moses will die, and Joshua will take over as a leader and lead the people into the Promised Land. That's the history of the book of Joshua. But before they do so, Moses writes this final book, the fifth book in his collection, the Pentateuch. It's called Deuteronomy. Literally, it means second law, because in this book, Moses repeats so many of the instructions that he already had been given by God to speak to the people. He repeats the law the second time to the second generation, because you see, the people that had left Egypt, many of them had died in the wilderness in unbelief and unfaithfulness. And now Moses is speaking to the second generation, repeating God's instructions in this book, the book of Deuteronomy. And here at the end of the book, chapter 29 and 30 are his last sermons, and then he'll give a song to the people and a farewell blessing before he passes away, as we see in chapters 33 and 34. Now, in this sermon, Moses sets in stark contrast before the people two ways of living, two options, two choices that they have. They could choose the choice of life with its blessings, or they could choose the choice that leads to death and its curse. Life in obedience to the commands of God's instructions, God's law, or death as a result of disobedience to God's commands and instructions. These are the two outcomes that Moses describes. Look with me again at verse 15. Verse 15 and following. Moses says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If he's going to describe life. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, then you shall live and multiply. The Lord your God will bless you in the land. But if your heart," verse 17, "if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today," says Moses, "that you will surely perish. You will not live long in the land." So Moses sets before the people the two lifestyle choices, two great contrasts. And he's speaking to the people here. Actually, notice who he's speaking to. In verse 19, he says, "Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live." He's speaking to you, singular, individuals, each one of us as individuals before the Lord, you, singular, but also you and your offspring. You see, Moses is speaking to the people and their families and those who are dear to them, their loved ones, you collectively, your seed, your children. And so this morning, God's word comes to us individually, personally. Which lifestyle choice are we choosing? But also to us as families, to us as fathers, as heads of houses, to us as parents who lead our children, to us as collective units in society. How will we choose to serve the Lord? What lifestyle choice? And I think just a note here, Fathers, the choices we make have a direct bearing on our children. The way we live, the lifestyle choices that we take ourselves have a huge influence on how our children grow up and how they're shaped and molded and how they live their own lives many years to come. So Moses is speaking to us. He puts these two outcomes before us, life and death. And he calls the whole creation to witness that he has faithfully proclaimed God's word. Heaven and earth, he sets as witnesses. I have set before you these two options, life and its blessings, and then, of course, the curse of disobedience. You see, this is a special time for Israel. It's a time when, well, they had been wandering in the wilderness, and now they're going to enter the promised land, a special time of transition. It was also a time of reflection. Here they stood, their leaders, Moses and Aaron, were passing on, and now Joshua would take over, a time for new opportunities, a time of reflection, and a time of decision as well. Moses puts them to the choice, a life and death choice. How are you going to live, he says to them. And I think for us too, there's a certain sense in which this time of lockdown, I don't want to overplay this, I suppose, but it's a time when we can really take inventory of our lives and reflect. And many of you have, I know, and that's good. I think it's a time for us to really consider. Look at your lifestyle choices in the past year, in the past few years, maybe for some of you decades. Look at how you have been living. Consider your ways. And also, how will you live going forward? What lifestyle choices maybe you need to adjust or change? Personally, as individuals, but also as families. And that's one of the reasons I've encouraged you as families to use this time for family devotion if you haven't already, because you see, the lifestyle choices we take now, they have huge influences and impact upon the way our children will live for many years to come. So it's a time for us also, I think, to reflect and consider as we ponder Moses' life-death choice that he puts to us this morning, God in his providence by his Spirit. Which way will we now live? Which pathway will we choose? Now consider Moses' call to make this decision. He says, therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Let's just take it. Three words there. Therefore, choose life. Therefore, it's a conjunction. That's what it's called, a conjunction. And a conjunction, well, that's something that conjoins or brings together thoughts. And so Moses had already been speaking to the people, and he brings it to a conclusion, as it were. It's a concluding, a logical conclusion, an inference, a thus, a so, or a now, you could say. Now, therefore, based on everything I've been saying to you, now, therefore, based on everything that has gone before, I want you now to choose life. I want you to make the right decision. That's what Moses is saying here. Therefore, consider, and having considered, take action. Choose, that's the other word here. Choose, to decide, to select after consideration. There are options. I put the options to you, and now you have to make a choice. You and your children, what's best for you? And the option Moses wants us to choose is life. Life. Literally, choose living so that you may live. Or life in its fullness, life in its abundance, life with its blessings. The emphasis is on life. In fact, maybe it's time for us to reflect, what is this life that Moses is speaking about, that he's urging and pressing upon us? Well, this word life represents a whole host of ideas. It's really a concept word that Moses has been referring to all along, even from the beginning. But he describes it in verse 20. He goes on, he says, choose life that you may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. Three things there. Loving the Lord your God. So this life is described by an activity of love for God. It's described by an activity of obeying God's word, listening and paying attention and doing the voice or the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, and holding fast to him. Actually, holding fast, that's a key, I think, to understand this. Moses is describing more than just hearing something and doing it. Like, for instance, you hear about the price of maize meal that's lower at some store, and you say, okay, no, I want to buy my maize meal there. No, it's much more involved than that. This is a lifestyle choice. It's a relationship. Loving the Lord your God. It's an obeying. It's a doing, a performance. And it's a holding fast. It's interesting that word, hold fast to the Lord, that's the same word that's used of Adam and Eve when they were married. Genesis chapter 2. Moses wrote the book of Genesis 2, we know, and they clave, they held fast together. And so there's a relationship idea here. It's not a terror, the Lord as a taskmaster or slavish obedience to the impossible demands of God, but there's a relationship of love, holding fast, like obedience to a mother who has loved us and given herself for so many years, raising us and teaching us the right way. That's the kind of holding fast and obedience that Moses described. And so he's just saying, choose this. I want you to choose a lifestyle of life. Life in relationship to the Lord, a loving relationship. In fact, this word life represents the good. What is best or what is right? The path of obedience, the pathway in which we keep God's law, in which we live in right relationship to God, the way he has created us to live. The thing that Adam and Eve should have done in the garden, righteousness. Moses is urging us to live life as God wants us to live it. He's counseling us. It's almost as if he's begging us. My friends, he says to his people, the people of Israel whom he loved, had been with for so many years. He urges them. He says, I want you to live this life of blessing. I want you to do the right thing. I want you to live in relationship to God in the right way. But how is this life chosen? Well, there's an echo here, I think, as we get to the end of Moses' books, the Pentateuch. There's an echo back to the first couple chapters in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. There's an echo to a choice between two options, between life and death. We know the history of Genesis 1 and 2, don't we? There, God put a choice, a life-death choice, before Adam and Eve. Adam is the figurehead. He had a choice. Would he choose to obey God and what was represented in that? Actually, the tree of life was a symbol, later of Christ, actually, in Revelation 21, but a symbol of doing the right thing and living in the right way. So he had one option, the tree of life, and he had the other option, the tree of knowledge. And the tree of knowledge, when chosen, and as God warned, would lead to death. Adam had a choice, and Eve, they were given a choice, weren't they, in the garden? Obey God, serve him, and live, and you will be blessed, or disobey, eat of the forbidden fruit, and, well, death is the result. And even more, God created Adam with a free will. He gave Adam the ability to choose. What would Adam want? What did he want to do? Well, he knew what was right, and Adam chose, didn't he? But he chose death. Adam chose death, and by his choice, the choices of a father bring great consequences on a family. And the choices of Adam brought consequence on the entire human race. Adam chose death. And now we're busy dying, all of us, like Adam, Romans 5, verse 12 to 21. You can read the theology there if you want to. Adam's choice brought sin and the curse and death. That's the outcome, as God had warned. And, well, we have human wills still, and in a certain sense, I suppose they're free, but they're in bondage, aren't they? Our wills are in bondage because, well, we're sinful, and we're in slavery to our own sinfulness. And so while we still have a choice, many choices in life, life or death, even as Moses puts it to us here, well, our default position is death, isn't it? We choose death by nature. And yet God's original covenant still stands. His covenant with humanity has not changed. The terms of the covenant still stand. Choose life and you will live. But if you choose death and disobedience, well, the curse of God rests upon you. Theologians call this the covenant of works because it's based on our duty. And unfortunately, we fail hopelessly when we consider this. So Moses now puts this to the people. I put this before you, he says. Here's your options. But it's more than just Moses here. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30, he's the preacher. He's the passionate prophet who loves the people. He's pleading with them, choose the lifestyle that leads to the right outcome. Like a parent pleading with a wayward child, oh, if only, son, you would do the right thing and make the right choices. If only. Moses is pleading with the people. But you see, it's more than just Moses. Moses is a prophet of the Lord. And God is speaking to the people through Moses here in the book of Deuteronomy, the second generation. They had seen their parents die in the wilderness because of bad choices. And God, as it were, is sincerely calling out to them through the prophet Moses. He's inviting them, choose the right path, my people. Go in the right way. Don't go in the wrong way that leads to death and the curse. And friends, this is my duty as well as your pastor. It is my duty, my calling, to plead with you, to invite you, to counsel you, to encourage you to choose life and not make unwise decisions, not choose the pathways that lead to death. Paul says this actually, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors, ministers, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. Deuteronomy is a lovely book. It's a book in which Moses sets out, in the most winsome terms, the way to live by serving God through God's word, through God's law. Moses urges, he invites, he encourages, he tries to convince Israel to obey God. He shows the advantages, he shows the blessings, he shows with warnings the curses that will come if they don't. Deuteronomy is a lovely book, and it's no wonder that it's one of the most quoted books in the entire Bible. The Old Testament prophets loved this book. They often quoted this book. They structured their discourses around this book. And Jesus himself, did you know that Jesus quotes the book of Deuteronomy and Psalms more than any other books of the Bible? This book was very much in Jesus' thinking because it's a lovely book in which God sincerely pleads with people to choose life and not death. And so the Holy Spirit this morning, through the same ancient text, is pleading with us. The same promises are being repeated. Therefore, my friends, choose life so that you may live. Love the Lord your God. Obey his voice. Hold fast to him so that you may enjoy all the blessings of God in the land. This is God's word. And that's our first thought as we reflect on Moses' plea to the people to choose life. But did Israel listen to the voice of Moses? Rather, did they listen to the voice of God through the words of Moses? Did they choose life? If we look at their history, if we look at the outcome of their lifestyle choices, well, that's a sad story, isn't it? As we read the Old Testament, we read the books of Joshua and Judges. Joshua, not so bad, but Judges is a terrible downward spiral of choosing death instead of life, of idolatry and debauchery. And it's almost embarrassing to read the final chapters of Joshua, or Judges rather, the final chapters of Judges with our families. It's so much like today's society, isn't it? And then you read the books of Samuel and Kings, and you see the choices of the kings and the prophets and the people, how they've often repeatedly went in the wrong direction, or the sad reflective accounts of the Chronicles, where they relate back on what has happened. Read the laments and the exhortations of the prophets. You see, often Israel failed to live according to God's law. God had sincerely set before them the pathway of life, how to obey him and live. But unfortunately, they did not choose this pathway. They did not choose life. And well, we see repeatedly in the Old Testament how the outcome is the curse followed upon them, and death was the result. Look back at Adam and Eve in the creation, in the garden, the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil that led to death. Adam chose death. The children of Israel chose death. And many people in the world today, isn't it sad when we see society around us? Even when we look back at our own lives and see the bad decisions that we have taken, the bad lifestyle choices, many people do not live according to God's law, do they? Many people do not follow his loving words. They choose rather to disobey. They choose the path that leads to death. And the bad choices of the past betray the heart motives that are not in right relationship with God. The bad choices that we've made in the past show, well, something's wrong with our hearts. Our relationship is not in the right place. And yet the choice is still put to us. The choice is put to us. Will we choose the path of life? Will we worship God? Or, as Moses says, will we choose the path of death? Will we worship idols, as he refers to in this chapter? The choice is before us. There is only one pathway of life, that is through God. But there are many pathways, many options, many choices that lead to death, many bad choices that show heart issues, that reveal idolatries at heart. And I want to just consider with you just a few of these to highlight not only the problem, but also how society around us, even our own sinful hearts, can quickly be led astray, tempted to choose the wrong paths. There are several options that we have. We have many options. There are many options to sin. There are many temptations to cause us to sin, many options to lead us astray, but only one right path. And one common option that we see in the history of Israel, Israel's history, if you read the Judges and you read Samuel and the Kings, often they chose prosperity, or what seemed to be prosperity they chose over serving the Lord. Moses had warned them, but the people often served other gods because, you see, well, the other gods offered prosperity. The god Baal that we read about so often in the book of the Kings, for instance, he was the god of fertility, the god of agricultural blessing and prosperity. He was the god that would ensure that your crops would grow and that they would your flocks would reproduce and that you would have success in your farming endeavors. He was the god to guarantee fertility and prosperity. And so people followed Baal and they turned their backs on the Lord. We see that often in Israel's history, don't we? The option of serving prosperity. It's interesting. That's also what the charge the devil brought against Job. The book of Job, at the very beginning, the devil comes to God, actually, and says, Job serves you because you give him things. I'm paraphrasing now. Job serves you because you bless him. Take away the blessings, the devil says, and Job will stop serving you. That was the challenge that the devil makes to the Lord, which was, of course, sinful and wrong. And so the book proves the opposite. God proves that his servant serves him because of a loving relationship. And yet, Job had to learn a lot of things in that book. But now, if we were to put that question, the devil's question, if we were to put that question to the lives of many in our society today, no, let's not point fingers at others. Let's put it to our own hearts. Do we serve God because we want to get blessed? Because of prosperity? Or do we hold fast to him because we love him? Suppose you have a choice at the job. On the job, you're called to do something unethical. Your boss is putting pressure on you, wanting you to do something that, well, isn't right. And you're given a choice. What's most important? Your boss and your job and your paycheck, or doing the right thing? Or you have to choose a career path. You have options before you. How do you choose? Moses was given this test too, wasn't he? The treasures of Egypt versus suffering with the people of God. But you see, if God calls us to economic poverty, that's far better than the pathways of sin that lead to the curse, spiritual curses and death. So we are put to the test often. We have life-death situations, as it were. Will we choose the pathway leading to life, or will we choose the idolatry of prosperity or greed that never satisfies, unfaithfulness, hypocrisy? Israel often chose death, unfortunately. But there's a second idol, second option that Israel had, the option of pleasure, the pathway of pleasure. And we see this also in Israel's history. Look at King Solomon, for instance. He was led astray by, well, many women, his so-called wives and concubines. Or Samson, a judge that, well, he wasn't exactly a very good example, was he? Samson was led astray by sensuality, tempted. Remember the story of Delilah and other sins in his life. And you see, and maybe in our lives as well, this is a greater temptation for us because pleasure, while we live in a society with many comforts, relative prosperity overall compared to so many others, we have many comforts. And we can quickly be distracted by these things, can't we? The sinful pleasures, the god of sensuality, indulging in things that satisfy our appetites, not just our hunger, but our appetites, not just our physical need for food, but our drives and desires and our passions and lusts that are sinful. For instance, maybe you're tempted with sexual sins. You're being tempted. You know better, but you're being tempted. Pornography online or some other form. Maybe it's even worse than a greater temptation during this time of lockdown. And you know better, but you give in. You satisfy your desires, well, at least for a little while anyway. Or young people, you are tempted. You will be tempted by the society. Satan wants to have your soul. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to choose the pathway of death. And for many, he is successful. You're being tempted, but your desires are not trustworthy. You need advisors, trusted friends, even parents, because we are sinful. Be warned, my friends. Beware. God is speaking to us today. What pathway will you choose? Take inventory of your life, even now in this time of lockdown. What pathway have you been choosing? God is speaking to us. He says, therefore, my friends, choose life so that you will live. Israel chose to disobey, and they were eventually destroyed. Another option, another choice that's put before us, the God of power. The God of power. Look at the kings in Israel. They were often led astray by abusing their power, going beyond what they had authority to do, serving themselves and other forms of abuse, injustice and oppression. Or look at the rich who enslaved others only to serve themselves and make themselves rich off of the back of others. This is an abuse of power. God's loving law speaks to us. He says, serve me. Don't serve yourself. Serve me with justice and mercy. He delegates his authority to us not to abuse, but to delegate and use properly in just ways as he does. He expects us to live. But think of examples like this. Let me be very practical. Men who are insecure. I think we all know men like this. Men who are insecure, and so they demand respect, they demand authority. And yet, while they ought to be respected, perhaps in a marriage situation or in a job situation, men who are insecure can quickly abuse authority, can't they? They need to feel they have a feel need to feel strong, and they abuse their power. And we know it's a problem in our society. Men who are abusing women, even wives, those they are supposed to love. Men can quickly abuse power, and so you see. The lifestyle choices we make show which idol rules our heart. And if we're abusing our authority, well, there's an idol on the throne of our heart. It's a sad story when we choose the pathway that leads to death, because God didn't create the world this way. But humans abuse authority. They seek after pleasure. They orient their lives around prosperity, and the unmistakable consequences are all around us. But there's one more option I want to speak about that I'm describing here, pathways that lead to death. And this is the God of self. And in many ways, I think this is the God of our cultures today, certainly the Western cultures in the Western world. The option of personal reasons. God calls us to follow him. God calls us to obey him, to do his will, to live according to his law. And we have personal reasons why it's not appropriate or necessary or very ideal. Think of many examples. Wicked men who carelessly rape helpless victims. It's kind of even sad to talk about these things, but how selfish, really? How utterly disgusting and selfish. Wicked men who could care less about the pain that they are creating, the scars that last a lifetime. How selfish, the God of self. So many people serve the God of self. Rich people who exploit the poor without pity. Powerful people who promote injustice and corruption to please themselves. But let's not just talk about others. Look into our own hearts. Do these choices exist by us? Men who are addicted to perversions of pornography to please their own desires. Mothers who choose to abort their own babies for personal reasons. Young people who reject the wise advice of their parents and continue to make stupid decisions against all wisdom. You see, often personal reasons, this God of self, is on the throne in our lives, and we make bad choices that have bad consequences, this pathway that leads to death. God has warned us. He has sincerely offered life in abundance with its blessings, but by nature we choose the pathways of sin, eternal death. Now, my friends, if you were Adam, what would you have done? I remember thinking some time ago when I was just a child, thinking about that. If I only I were Adam, if I were there in the garden, I would have forbidden that fruit. I would have not allowed Eve to do it. I would have not made that choice. How stupid. How stupid, Adam. But you see, God put before Adam a lifestyle choice, didn't he? The tree of life, abundant life with God's blessings, or the tree whose fruit resulted in eternal death. And Adam chose. It's one thing to say we would have done it differently, but you see, God puts us in situations all the time in our lives. God has designed it in such a way that we are often in situations where we must make a choice similar to the choice that Adam made, or at least that he had. Two options, like Psalm 1, the pathway of righteousness or the pathway of wickedness. And all the decisions we make in life, even the little decisions that don't seem so consequential, all the decisions, especially the big ones, they're choices in one direction or another. Choices to obey God out of love, his law in our lives, or choices to go away from God, to serve ourselves or other idols that are in the throne of our hearts. What are you choosing, my friends? It's one thing to point the finger at Adam, but I think we all have our own hearts to look at, to examine. What are you choosing? What have you chosen as you look back, taking inventory for the last year or two in your life? What will you choose in the future? Your past decisions are the best indication of the present state of your heart and your present relationship with God. How are you choosing? Are you choosing life or are you choosing death? But I don't want to end here. God has put the choice to us through the words of Moses. And God's word describes many who have made the wrong choice. And we don't have to look far in society today. No, we have to only look at our own hearts and recognize that we too have made bad choices in the past, maybe not so distant past. But let's not end here, my friends, because then we end in despair, and that's not a place to end. We have hope. We of all people, we have hope. Let me ask a question of reflection. Has God's original promise of life been retracted? God said to Adam, if you choose life, you will live. God says through Moses, if you choose life, you will live. And I say to you this day, my friends, God says the same to us even now. Choose life and you will live. The same promise applies. Now we know we have chosen death, but there is hope. Because you see, Moses didn't know the whole story yet, did he? He didn't have the New Testament. And yet, even in this chapter, as we read it, we can see hints that Moses knew the people would choose the wrong path, particularly the first half of chapter 30. He knew they would go in the wrong direction. And yet he gives hints that even then the Lord will be gracious and merciful because, well, there is hope. Adam and Eve chose the wrong path. And even then, in Genesis 2, God offered them hope, a promise, a very small promise, a glimmer, but it was a promise nonetheless. And we have hope because we know what Moses anticipated. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ has come to fulfill, to confirm the promises of God. And he has come to fulfill the original covenant with its original terms and conditions. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the terms of God's covenant. And not only that, Jesus Christ paid the penalty of the disobedience of his own people. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. I preached on that verse some months ago among us. Christ redeemed us. He paid the penalty for our bad choices. He took the curse. Our bad choices earned the curse, but Christ took the curse upon himself for his people. And not only that, not only does he fulfill the covenant, the original covenant, not only does he pay the penalty for our disobedience to that original covenant, but not only that, he earns a righteousness that he freely gives to us. Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Because of Adam's sin, we are all sinners, aren't we? We choose death because, well, like Adam our father, we choose death. But Romans 5:19 continues, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Let me say this, if you theologians, those of you who want to study more on this, the doctrinal concepts behind this matter, read Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. It's very complex, very difficult, but it outlines the various choices or the two options, the two covenants, really. But the point I'm making is this. Christ obeyed the terms that Adam failed to keep. Christ obeyed. He obeyed, and he paid the penalty for our failure to obey. And so Christ, by his Spirit, promises us life. Life to dying sinners. That's the message of Christ to the world, isn't it? Christ. Look with me. It's actually Moses anticipates this. He doesn't understand it fully, but he anticipates it. Look with me, chapter 30, verse 20 again. Choose life that you may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days. Who is your life? Christ is our life. Who is our life? The Lord our God, the one we hold fast to, the one we love in this covenant fellowship. Who is the Lord our God? Well, he has made himself known to us in the person of Christ. The Father makes himself known to us in Christ, his Son. Christ is our life. That's what Moses is saying. Christ is our life. What is our only hope, friends? Well, our hope is certainly not in our own obedience because we have chosen death. All of us who are honest with ourselves, we know we have chosen death with our lifestyle choices. But Christ is our life. He has fulfilled the terms of the covenant for us. He has earned a righteousness to give us, and he applies God's blessings to us that he has earned. In him we are forgiven, redeemed from the curse of the law that we deserve. In him we are made alive by his Spirit who gives us new life, real life, life in abundance. In him we receive grace all day, every day, and all the spiritual blessings in Christ are ours. Because of what he has done. This is the gospel, my friends. This is the gospel. We don't end with a discouraging note that, well, death is what we choose by nature. We end with this note, don't we? This is what Christ has done, fulfilling the law for us, paying the penalty of our sins, and giving us grace to obey him in love. Now, think about the implications of this truth. If Christ is your life, if you are no longer in Adam, our Father by nature. But if you are in Christ by faith, if you hold on to these promises with arms, with hands of faith, worked by the Spirit in your life, if we are in Christ, if he is our life, then what is true? Well, just think about this collectively and for individuals. Earlier we saw that God sincerely offers life to all people. That's how he has it. He offers life to all people. But of course we know that the terms of the first covenant are impossible to keep. Because we are sinners. But now we have Christ, a better mediator of a better covenant, which has better terms and conditions for dying sinners like us. He is our life. And so we picture God continuing to offer this life, but in Christ, he sincerely offers us hope and new life and faith to believe. Let me say it very plainly, with stark contrast. Christ offers life to greedy misers who have oppressed the poor and gotten rich off the backs of others. He offers life to sinners like this, rich men who have hoarded their wealth while they watched others suffer. Christ offers them life. We see it in the Gospels. Christ offers life and life in abundance to prostitutes, to pornographers, to dirty men who love dirty pictures. Christ offers life. We see it in his person as he ate with sinners and prostitutes when he was on earth. Christ offers life to power-hungry tyrants who exploit others, abusers of women. He forgives them. He changes them. He gives them true love. He transforms their hearts and their lives. He offers life. Christ offers life to abusers, even of children. He offers life to men who exploit others, to children who despise and hate their own parents. This is the offer of Christ. This is the gospel, my friends. It's not what we earn by our obedience. No, that's hopeless. The terms of that covenant are impossible to keep. Christ has obeyed for us. Christ gives us life in him. Christ offers life to women who love themselves more than their unborn children. He offers life to politicians who exploit others and are selfish and greedy. He offers life to the thief on the cross. He prays for those who crucify him. This is the Christ of the gospel, my friends. He offers life to the hardest of criminals, the worst of offenders. This is the gospel story. Christ fellowships with sinners like us. The Apostle Paul would say, even like me. And I think we can add the same, can't we? My friends, you have made perhaps bad lifestyle choices recently or many years ago that have affected your life in bad ways, perhaps. But Christ offers us life unconditionally. He says, choose life. Choose me and you will live. That's the gospel. But what if we have made bad choices? What if, like Israel, we have chosen the pathway of death? What if an idol still rules in our hearts? Well, Christ's promise still comes to us. He offers us life and life in abundance as well. What if we've made all wrong decisions? What if we've wasted every opportunity? What if it's gone from bad to worse? Christ offers us life. God is sincere in the message of the gospel because Christ has died for sinners like us. There is still hope, my friend. Do not despair. The history of the Old Testament shows, it proves to us that God's mercy and grace is abundant. It shows us, the New Testament shows us, a Christ who gives himself for sinners. Don't despair and turn away from God. No, rather, my friends, repent. Repent today. Confess to God all your bad lifestyle decisions and choices and return to him, for he is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the God we serve. And so therefore, my friends, choose Christ. Adam, in Adam, we all die. We will die. We are dying, I should say. But even Adam, God gave a second chance, didn't he? He gave the promise of one who would come and crush the serpent's head. And Moses hints at it here and there in Deuteronomy, but we know it only fully in the glorious gospel truth. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all will be made alive who believe in him, who trust in his grace. And so, my friends, the life and death choice, the life or death choice is put before us again. Will we choose Christ? Love for him and a desire to obey him as much as we can this side of heaven. Will we choose Christ? Or will we continue following the gods of this world, the gods that lead to death? The choice is before us, my friends. What will you choose? What are you choosing? Therefore, choose life so that you and your family may live. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your glorious gospel that receives even sinners like us. Christ died for sinners. He paid the penalty of our sins. He earned a perfect righteousness on our behalf. We have nothing to do but to believe. Father, give us grace, we pray. Grace to reach out by faith and hold on to this promise. Grace to love you in response. Grace to turn away from the idols that would distract us, the idols that would try to take over our lives, the idols of self and of power and of pleasure. and of prosperity. Lord, may Jesus Christ reign in our hearts alone. And Lord, for those of us who even now are reflecting on the bad decisions they've made in the past, we thank you, Lord, that you are leading them in the way of repentance, for we know that this kind of repentance leads to joy and not to sorrow. And we pray that you'll continue to teach us all repentance, repentance before you, confessing our sins to you alone, knowing that you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We rejoice in this truth, Father, and pray that we may now share it with others, others who also need to hear a message of life and hope and joy. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.